Welcome to the Line of Fire Mics, my guest host, Dr. Frank Turek.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Ladies and gentlemen, what is the one question that you ought to ask a non-Christian that will reveal the biggest obstacle to that person's belief in Christ? What is the one question you can ask that will clear the decks and let you know what the real issue is? That's what I want to talk about here on the Line of Fire in the first hour. My name is Frank Turek. I've substituted for Dr. Brown several times. He's on a special mission to India right now as we speak. And in future programs, maybe we'll get him to call in and give us a report as to what's going on. I have known Dr. Brown for many years. In fact, we live together here in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. We kind of work in the same fields. I have a radio program as well. I wrote a few books on Christian apologetics. One of them I co-wrote with Dr. Geisler, Norman Geisler, called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and a newer one called Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. So Dr. Brown and I kind of swim in the same pool, so to speak, and he is an absolutely brilliant man. In fact, I'm gonna let you guys in on a little secret today. There's not just one Dr. Michael Brown. There's actually about 13 of them. Because there's no way one man could do what Michael Brown does. He must write a column like every 6 hours. And they're great, all of them. I don't know if you've noticed, but he's always writing. He's always speaking. He's always doing things. I'm going, man, it would take me like 3 days to write that column. And he writes it in a few hours. He's just a brilliant guy. And I really appreciate the opportunity to be on the program and to help him while he's on the road. But this particular topic that we're going to talk about here in the first hour, we'll get to your phone calls a little bit later, I think is so critical, because when we try and give people evidence for Christianity, as I like to do, I go to college campuses quite a bit and present I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, the evidence for Christianity, a lot of times they're not interested in evidence. It's not really about the evidence. There is something else going on. In fact, we could say a lot of times reason isn't the reason that people are not believers. Yet they'll try and claim it's reason. They'll try and say all these reasons or all these objections or all these rational reasons to say God doesn't exist or Christianity's false or atheism's true or whatever it is. But quite frequently, it's not really a reason. It's an emotional or volitional objection. And there's a question that you can ask that will uncover that quite easily. And we're going to get into it today. We're going to talk about that one question that you ought to ask a non-believer. And then once you determine what the obstacle is, that obstacle is actually one of the most personally relevant arguments for God and Christianity, which we'll talk about today. And then we'll also talk about the fact that America has a new religion. It's not Christianity, quite obviously. There's a new religion in America, and it feeds all into this question that you can use with unbelievers. And when people answer it honestly, you'll be able to go, oh, okay, I see the real issue now. And that real issue actually is the fact that the individual has a religion, a new religion. They don't always admit it, but if you ask the right questions, you can reveal it. And this will help you, because when you're interacting with people, I mean, I'm sure this has happened to you. You're talking to somebody about Christianity, and they bring up an objection, and you begin to answer the objection, and before you're even done answering, they're on to another objection. It's like they don't even care about hearing the answer. This is going to help prevent that. So stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Frank Turek is my name. My website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. We're back in just 2 minutes, so don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
No, it's Dr. Frank Turek filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. And by the way, you could leave that music up. You don't have to fade it so quickly. I like that music. Anyway, I'm filling in for Dr. Brown today. He's on his way to India, as if he doesn't have enough to do. He's going over there to minister. And we're talking today about the idea that reason isn't always the reason people are not Christians. And there's one question you can ask people that will reveal that reason isn't the reason for their unbelief. And here it is. When I ask people all the time, particularly on a college campus, when they are atheists, during the Q&A of an I don't have enough faith to be an atheist presentation, they'll get a little hostile. And I'll stop and then I'll say, hey, can I ask you a question? Yeah, go ahead. Here's the question. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Or if you want to phrase it differently, you could say, if Christianity were true, or if Jesus rose from the dead, would you follow him? Would you follow his teachings? Now, if the person hesitates or says no, the problem is not a reason. The problem is not in the head. The problem is in the heart. They don't want it to be true. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to stop and think right now about somebody that you know who is not a Christian. Somebody you would want to be a Christian, but they're not. Just think about that person right now. Let me ask you this question. Is that person you're thinking of right now on a relentless pursuit of truth? Or are they apathetic or perhaps even hostile to Christianity? What's the answer? I submit to you that 99 times out of 10, they're hostile or they're apathetic. Okay, there's a few that really are seeking. And if they're seeking, great, you can get them answers. But a lot of times they're just hostile or apathetic. Why? They're not on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. And they're going to believe whatever they think's going to make them happy. And many times, making them happy is, I want to be my own boss. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want to have to answer to somebody. Thomas Nagel, an atheist philosopher from NYU, very respected philosopher, wrote a number of years ago, I think it was 1997, he wrote a book in which he said, it's not just that I'm an atheist and I don't think there's a God. He said, I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the world to be that way. He said, I have a cosmic authority problem. And he said, atheists like Richard Dawkins have a cosmic authority problem in his assessment. And at the time, Christopher Hitchens was alive. And he said, Christopher Hitchens had a cosmic authority problem. In fact, I had the opportunity to debate Christopher Hitchens a couple of times. For those of you who don't know who Hitchens was, he was a brilliant British atheist. And since he had a British accent, he sounded even more brilliant than he was. You can watch both of the debates on our website for free, crossexamined.org. In any event, the idea here was, is that he wanted to be the moral authority, Nagel did. And by the way, so did Hitchens. Hitchens called God a cosmic North Korean dictator peering in on our sex lives. Now, that's great imagery if you're an atheist. Yeah, God, this killjoy up there who's just peering in and he wants to punish us every time we don't follow what he wants us to do. That wasn't an intellectual objection, though. That's a moral objection. It's moral. It's not intellectual. Aldous Huxley, who wrote a book called Brave New World, I'm sure you've heard about it, and in his another book called Ends and Means, he was an atheist. He wrote this. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. For myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. He said, we are justifying ourselves in our erotic revolt. I like the way you put that. Erotic revolt. It wasn't the intellect that was keeping Huxley out of the kingdom. It was the fact that he wanted to have the sexual freedom that he thought believing in God would prevent him from having. That was the issue. The issue was not intellectual. The issue was moral or volitional. You see, reason wasn't the reason. And if you're thinking about somebody right now who's not a Christian, I submit to you, it's quite likely the reason they're not Christians is not because there isn't evidence. It's because they don't want to be Christians because they want to do their own thing. Pascal famously said, people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. What they find attractive. What do people find attractive? They find attractive no moral restraints, no moral accountability. I get to be the boss. I get to do my own thing. Hey, who died and left you boss? You can't tell me what to do. I want to do my own thing. In fact, I see that in myself half the time. I don't want there to be somebody above me. The Apostle Paul, of course, said, what do we do? We suppress the truth in unrighteousness because we want to do what we want to do. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's the actual quote. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. By their wickedness is what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Everyone knows there's a God, a creator God. They don't know it's Jesus necessarily, but from natural revelation, from the creation, we know there must be a creator. In fact, that's how we know God exists. We know God by his effects. We see a creation, we know there must be a creator. We have a moral law on our hearts. We know there must be a moral lawgiver. Everybody knows that is true. Everybody has the revelation of creation and conscience. That's called natural revelation in theology or general revelation. In fact, you could put it this way. God has written two books, the book of the Bible, but also the book of nature. And the book of nature includes creation and conscience. Everybody knows that. And what we tend to do is we tend to suppress the truth so we can go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We don't want there to be a God. Now, Pascal's quote cuts both ways. When he said, we invariably arrive at our beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what we find attractive. Well, it could be that Christians just believe in Christianity because they find it attractive. They find it attractive that they're going to be with their loved ones someday in heaven and be with Jesus and someone's looking after them now and the camaraderie of the community of the church and all this. They may just find that attractive. That's true. But you can be right about something and not know why you're right. I mean, you could be a Christian and not know why it's true. You might just like it because it's attractive. But the truth is, it's true regardless of what you believe about it. If it really is true, and it is, get the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, if you want to see why. We cover that in a lot of detail. So the point here is that quite frequently we're making decisions on our eternal destiny based on what we find attractive rather than what is true. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. But what does that imply? If the truth will set you free, what does that imply? It implies that if you don't have the truth, you're in bondage. Oh, you may think you're free, but you're not really free. You're in bondage. Because your idol is yourself and your autonomy. But that puts you in bondage. That puts you in bondage to, well, first of all, it's going to put you in eternal bondage if Christianity is true. Because you've rejected the only person that can save you from being punished. You can't atone for your own sins. You've committed them. You need somebody else to atone for your sins, a sinless substitute, which is what Jesus is. But secondly, you're in bondage because you think that doing whatever you want to do is actually going to bring you great benefits. No, not in this world of cause and effect, where if you get outside the lines, you can hurt yourself and others. It feels good in the beginning, but after a while, you figure out you've destroyed yourself and maybe some other people along with it. You know, we can drive down the highway at 70 miles an hour. If we stay inside those white lines and don't cross over the double yellow line, chances are we're going to get to where we're going. We're going to be successful. But if we start swerving across lines and going into the ditch or into the oncoming traffic, we're not going to make it. Same thing is true in life. The moral boundaries are there not for God's benefit. He doesn't get any benefit out of us obeying him. He's infinite. You can't help him by obeying him. You can't curse him, or you can't withdraw from him, or you can't degrade him by cursing him. He's an infinite being. The person that benefits or is hurt by disobedience is us. It's me. It's you. When we go outside the lines, we get hurt. We may hurt other people as we do. So God isn't up there like some cosmic killjoy trying to prevent us from enjoying ourselves. No, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But he realizes there are boundaries, and we need to realize that as well. We're going to talk more about this right after the break. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Frank Turek is my name. Website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. We'll get to your phone calls later in the program. Don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When reason isn't the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're talking about today. My name's Frank Turek, crossexamine.org. Pleased to fill in for Dr. Brown as he heads off to India. We're talking today about the fact that when people are not Christians, quite frequently, probably more often than not, the issue is not intellectual. The issue isn't the fact that there's no evidence out there. They're not looking for evidence. They don't want it to be true. Why? Because they want to do their own thing. They don't want there to be a God. They want to be a God. They want to be God. They are not on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. And if you want to join the program and talk about this a little bit, the phone number is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Think about somebody who's not a Christian right now. Why are they not a Christian? What's the reason? Are they on a relentless pursuit of truth? Probably not. So ask them the question, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? See what they say. Again, if they hesitate or say no, the issue's not in the head, it's in the heart. They don't want it to be true. They've been wronged by somebody. They think that if they become a Christian, they're going to have to stop doing something they don't want to stop doing, or they're going to have to start doing something they don't want to start doing. They're going to have to give up things they don't want to give up. Whatever it is, quite frequently, it's not an intellectual issue. It is a volitional issue. Now, I want to get your insights on this a little bit. Let's see if we can go to Tom in New York. Tom, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, sir.
Hello, Frank.
How you doing?
I just want to tell you that have an argument with an atheist would be pure craziness, because they deal with vain philosophies. So the approach, the problem is always to preach the cross and what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Mm-hmm. Even Christians today, they find the cross to be an offense. And as long as you preach the cross, they can't get involved with their vain philosophies. Because even the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection, but they still did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. They say, cursed is he who hanged on the cross. And the Lord Jesus took the curse for all of us, and we're all sinners.
Oh, I agree. Tom, I agree with all that. Sometimes, however, people need some intellectual questions answered because there's an obstacle in their way between them and the cross. Sometimes it is an intellectual issue, and that's why you can interact with them a little bit to see what that intellectual obstacle is. And if you can remove that with a good answer, then they can see the cross. But sometimes they can't see it until you clear that away.
Yeah, but as long as you preach the cross, you got to stay on the cross. Because they like to get into intellectual arguments, which leads them to their vain philosophies.
All right, but Tom, hang on a second.
The Bible is about the cross.
All right, yeah, but Tom, hang on a second. Sometimes it's not vain philosophy, because philosophy does support the fact that there is a God out there consistent with the God of the Bible. In fact, you have to use philosophy to understand the Bible itself. The vain philosophy Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2 is the philosophy, not Not the kind of philosophy we're talking about, where we're talking about how to think rightly. The philosophy he's talking about in Colossians chapter 2 is the philosophy that the New Testament believers had to obey the Old Testament law, that they had to somehow obey all the Old Testament rules and regulations. That Paul isn't dissing philosophy. First of all, that would be philosophically self-defeating to say, don't use philosophy, because that would be a philosophy itself. He's talking about the philosophy of the Judaizers, those who were trying to say that you had to obey the Old Testament law. That wasn't
law
his
plus,
point.
Plus, you had to pay the law plus preach the cross.
You do have to preach the cross when it's appropriate, when the person can see the cross. If they're gonna be repelled by the cross because there's an intellectual obstacle in their way, remove that intellectual obstacle, because they may not even believe the cross is true. But thanks for your call, Tom. All right, let me move on to Susan. Susan, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead. Susan, you there?
Yes. Hi, how are you?
Great, Susan. How are you?
Okay. So I was sexually harassed at work through Anne Arundel Community College by another teacher, and I was the victim, and I got fired. So if there was a Christian in myself and that other guy, why would he be able to get away with it?
Okay, I'm not sure I'm following the question, Susan. Who got away with what?
I got fired because he sexually harassed me, and he kept his job. And I don't have a job now. And I'm actually white, and he's actually black. Mm-hmm. And he has his job, and he actually touched me. And Anne Arundel Community College does not take sexual harassment seriously.
Okay.
So if he was a Christian, how would you overcome that? And how would you overcome somebody sexual harassing you through Anne Arundel Community College when the guy was black and he touched you and you reported it and you got fired and you were the victim?
You mean if you're a Christian, what should you do about it?
Yeah.
Well,
I was a Christian, and he was a Christian. I don't know if he was a Christian. He was a Muslim.
Uh-huh. Well, first of all, this is a little bit off the topic we're talking about today, but I would say that you have to use the legal rights that you have as a citizen and bring them up on charges, if that's indeed the case. I mean, you can use the court system. The prohibition about using the courts in the Corinthians that Paul talks about has nothing to do with using them in a valid way. He was talking about don't sue another Christian if you can somehow arbitrate it outside of the court system. But in this case, if you can't, you have to use the law, the court system, to
right.
do that. So that's what I would recommend you do.
Right. So what did Paul say about it? Like, not to try to have justice, to try to do it yourself together, correct?
Well, you can't. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, Paul says in Romans, well, quoting an Old Testament scripture. God is supposed to get vengeance. That doesn't mean you don't seek justice. You do. But you do it in a way that doesn't cause bitterness in your own heart. You just try and do what's right, and you leave the results to God. I know that can be difficult to do, and it's easy for me to say because I'm not the one wronged. But when you are wronged,
right.
you somehow have to try and put it aside and don't harbor bitterness against your enemy. But do seek justice. You should seek justice, Susan.
Okay.
All right.
That's
God bless you.
Thank you so much.
All right, thanks.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Yes, let's go to Marie in New Jersey. Marie, you're from my home state, the great state of New Jersey. Where are you in New Jersey?
Bayonne.
Where?
Bayonne.
You're in Bayonne. Okay, I'm from Neptune, which is down the road a little bit. Of course, I'm in North Carolina now. But what's going on today, Marie?
Okay, so I just have a quick question. It's on point with it. I was raised a Catholic, and then when I started really studying the Bible when I was in my 20s, I became a very rigid type of thinker where I was always feeling guilty about everything that I did, and I was trying to follow the Bible, I was trying to follow it, like, to the point where I just couldn't follow it. I was trying to be perfect and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But then as I got older, I realized that wasn't the case. So now that I am a Christian and I follow God as best I can, and I believe that, you know, he died for all our sins, however, I also feel that, you know, we have to follow, you know, his plan. And so when I speak to people about Christianity, I used to kind of, like, compromise. But now I don't do that anymore. But I find that when I talk about the love of Jesus first that he has for us, and, you know, not, and of course, about how he, you know, he died for our sins, you know, on Calvary and all that, I find that that kind of softens people up a bit. You know what I mean? Like,
oh, absolutely. And it should. Now, Marie, can you hold through the break? We're coming up to a break here. Can you hold through? Yeah, hang on, and we'll come back to you after the break. You're listening to Line of Fire, and I'm the guest host, Dr. Frank Turek, website crossexamined.org, crossexamined with a D end of it, .org. We're back in just a few minutes, so don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
No, it's Dr. Frank Turek filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown, who's on his way to India. And today we're talking about when reason isn't the reason. You're an unbeliever or someone is an unbeliever. Quite frequently, people will say they have reasons not to believe in Christianity, but quite frequently, they're emotional or volitional or moral objections. They don't want Christianity to be true. Now, let's go back to Marie. We only got halfway through her question. Marie, you were talking about the fact that you were brought up in the Catholic Church. You became a Protestant. You began to study the Bible. Pick it up right there. Where were you going with that?
Oh, okay. So anyway, I was just trying to say that as I started to study the Bible more, I really started to develop more of a personal relationship with Christ on my own.
Yes.
And, you know, of course I wanted to, you know, share that with others. And, you know, sometimes people don't want to hear that. But,
yes,
you know, sometimes at work I'll get into conversations with people and they'll come up with, you know, they'll say that they believe in God. I mean, they'll believe in they're a Christian, but yet, you know, they don't act like one. But that's not even the issue there. I'm not judging. But they'll start talking about other things that they believe in. And then when I try to, like, challenge them and say, well, that's not really, if you're believing in that stuff, then you're not really believing in what Christ, you know, what God has to say. And, like, then I'll just try to turn the conversation around and say, well, that's what I believe, without, you know, having anything to back it up from. You know what I mean? Like, there's no, they just, it's just their own belief system.
Well, in fact, yeah, that's important, Marie, and since we're running out of time here, let me recommend you download our Cross-Examined app. Anyone can download it in the App Store. You can works on iPhone, works on Droid. If you're one of the seven people in the world with a Windows phone, it works on that too. And if you go to the App Store and type in Cross-Examined, when you download the app, you'll see Quick Answers. And when you click on Quick Answers, in the truth section of Quick Answers, there's going to be a number of questions you can ask people. The question we were talking about earlier was this: if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Okay. If they then kind of hem and haw and bring up objection after objection, you might think that, well, okay, they're not really interested in Christianity, and they're interested in their own worldview. If they say something, Marie, that you think is wrong, it's not your job to refute what they say. It's that person's job to support what he or she says. So there's questions in the Cross-Examined app that will help you be in control of the conversation. So if somebody says, well, I can't believe the Bible because it's been changed throughout the centuries, your first question ought to be, what do you mean by that? This is all in the app, by the way. What do you mean by it? Right. What do you mean it's been changed throughout the centuries? Chances are they don't even know what that means. The second question is, how did you come to that conclusion? And in other words, you're looking for evidence from them that that supports their position. And chances are they're not going to have any evidence. They just heard a slogan that they think is true. They don't even know why it's true, because it isn't true. They don't have any evidence for it. They just believe it. And as soon as they then try and answer, they're going to realize that they don't have any evidence for that position. See, before they're going to try to accept your worldview, they have to begin doubting their worldview first.
Right.
So ask them those questions. What do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay. Oh, no, I was just going to say, yeah, I mean, a lot of times when you speak to people about Christianity, a lot of times they just, you know, they blame God for, you know, their mistakes in their lives. I mean, we all go through rough times, I know.
Sure.
And, you know,
yeah.
And they can't understand how I can hold on to my faith. I say, well, that didn't come overnight for me. It's a lot of reading and trusting God, and, you know, that doesn't come. You really have to, like, you know, get on your hands and knees, in my opinion, and humble yourself before him, and that's not, they don't understand that, you know, they
that's
don't
right.
understand how I can forgive so easily. It's not, I can't do it without him. That's the thing. Like, I'm not saying that I can't forgive people. I was raised by good parents that taught me those values. However, it's not easy to forgive people if you don't, you know, if you're not if you're not really into, like, if you're not really there with God, with Jesus, in my
opinion, right.
Anyway. That's how I feel it. I mean, a lot of people may live their lives, and they can't save themselves, and you're going to die. That's what I tell a lot of them. So you have to really learn, what do you believe? A lot of them don't even believe that there's an afterlife. They just, and they're so, like, downtrodden about this life, and I'm like, I can understand how people feel. But, you know, you're trying to, like, you know.
Thanks, Marie. We're out of time. We got to go. I appreciate the call, Marie. Thank you so much. You're listening to Line of Fire, Frank Turek filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. We're back in just a few minutes, so don't go away.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Ladies and gentlemen, Frank Turek with you from crossexamined.org, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. Hey, Marie said something in her call. I just want to amplify a little bit. She was talking about the fact that things go wrong in people's lives and then they seem to doubt God. Well, according to Christianity, you should expect things to go wrong because we are in a fallen world and God never promised everything was going to go your way here. In fact, if it did go your way, you'd be even more selfish than you already are, and so would I. So things do go wrong, and for a reason. It's a fallen world, and God can help us become more like Jesus when things do go wrong. Evil can actually point us back to him and help purify us and enhance our character when we go through difficulty. And, of course, in Christianity, we are told we will be persecuted. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." He didn't promise that everything would go well. I mean, here's the only truly innocent person in the history of the world. What happened to him? He was brutalized. He was crucified. If anyone had a right to complain about unfair treatment, it was Jesus. But he went to be our sacrifice in order to save us from our own sins. So don't expect everything to go right. In fact, put it this way. If you're basing your faith in God, your trust in God, on circumstances here, then you don't understand Christianity as well as you should. Because it's really based on the reality that God exists and that Jesus, the second person of the eternal Trinity, came to earth, added humanity over his deity, and died a brutal death, and then rose from the dead for us. It's based on the fact that God exists, and there's evidence for this, and there's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and there's evidence for that. So it's based on the present reality that God exists and the historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Those won't change regardless of your circumstances. So you trust in God regardless of what happens with your circumstances. I don't know where we get the idea. I know it's a common idea that, you know, if you do everything right, then God's always going to get you what you want. I don't know why. I don't know where we get that from, because look at the apostles and Jesus himself. They lived lives pursuing Christ, and they died brutal deaths for it. And we expect better? No, we don't base our lives on circumstance. We base our lives on truth. We base our lives on a person. All right, let me get to another phone call. And by the way, you want to be on the program, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And let's see, let us go to Alex in Laurel, Maryland. Alex, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, sir.
Yes, Dr. Turek, nice talking to you. And
you, sir.
I really agree with you when you said that, when you ask people, why aren't you a Christian? The reason is very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, mm-hmm. in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which mm-hmm. believe not, lest mm-hmm. the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Yes.
So there is a blockage, there is a scale blocking the grace of God, which they are not seeking the truth. Because anyone who seeks the truth will be found.
I agree with you, Alex. And I agree that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded them. But they've been blinded after they began to suppress the truth by their own free will. It's not that God... Yeah, it's not that God doesn't want them saved. He does want them. He wants all to be saved. But they have taken the step to turn away from God, and then Satan has further blinded them to the truth. Now, that doesn't mean they can't turn around, because people do turn around, and we don't know who will and who won't. So we try and get everybody the gospel, and sometimes we do apologetics to try and move away intellectual obstacles. But I think it's really important to ask the question, question, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Now, if the person says yes, great, let's get them some evidence. If they hesitate or say no, there's something else going on, and it's not just the mind. It's not reason. That's the reason that they are not Christians.
Yes, yes. And one thing we can do is pray for them.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
That will open their eyes.
Absolutely. We need to always do that, regardless of where a person is. Even if they are seeking, we still have to pray for them.
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. Well, thank you so much
for
the call.
Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you.
Good call. That's Alex from Laurel, Maryland. Probably listen on AVA up there, WAVA. I used to live up in Gaithersburg when I was teaching at George Washington University, when I was a Navy ROTC instructor. Go Navy. Hey, how about that Navy football team, man? I mean, come on! 622 yards. Most of it on the ground last week. That was amazing. You can't stop those guys. And they're smaller than most other Division I opponents. And yet they just know how to play the game. It's amazing. And I didn't go to the academy. I was ROTC, but I just love watching those guys work. It's great to see people who are trying to serve the country also do well in athletics. Okay, back to the topic here. And the topic is when reason isn't the reason. And that is many people suppress the truth because they don't want God to exist. Augustine famously said, "We love the truth when it enlightens us. We hate the truth when it convicts us." By the way, you ever notice if you say something to someone that's true, and you say it in a nice way, not an offensive way, and they get all upset, over it, you just help convict them. Jesus said, men love the truth, or he didn't say men love the truth, men love darkness rather than light. Wish they loved the truth. Men love darkness rather than light. If you tell somebody something that's true in a nice way and they're all upset, you just helped expose their evil deeds. They're convicted by it. For you military guys and gals out there, you always get more flack when you're over the target. If you tell somebody something that's true and they're upset, you're over the target. So a lot of times it's ourselves that are in the way. We're the problem. In fact, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it this way. He said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Yep. Pride. I want to do it my way. Not the kind of pride where you say, look, I'm proud that my son did well in school or my daughter did well in her recital or my daughter did well at the school play or whatever it is. You know, that's not the kind of pride we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind of pride that says me first, the kind of pride that says me, not God's will, my will, not God's will. This is why, by the way, we call our sins, mistakes. I made a mistake. I regret my mistakes. No one's perfect. You ever notice when somebody sins, like they'll catch somebody in an infidelity or something of a public official, and he'll say, "I made a mistake." No, you didn't make a mistake. A mistake. Well, it is a mistake, but it's more than a mistake. A mistake is when you add up your checkbook wrong. A sin is when you deliberately do something that you know is wrong. I mean, some of you out there are making mistakes deliberately over and over again. They're premeditated mistakes. Sorry, they're not mistakes. They're sins. We don't want to call them sins. Why? Because it hurts our pride. We're sinners. We don't like to be called sinners. We want to be called mistakers, or we're people who are not perfect. That's an excuse. That's a really, really soft way of trying to get yourself off the hook. No. We all make mistakes, but we all also sins. Mistakes are unintentional. Sins are intentional. How many things do you claim to be mistakes are really intentional? I mean, think about it. Lewis also said this about this concept. He said, the truth is, we believe in decency so much, we feel the rule of law pressing on us so, that we cannot bear to face the fact that we are breaking it, and consequently we try and shift the responsibility. For you notice that it's only for our bad behavior that we find all these explanations. We never have to say, if we do something really meritorious or something really noble or something really honorable, we never diminish it. We only diminish our bad behavior. We always try and find excuses for our bad behavior. Why? Because we're sinners and we're fallen, and that's why we need a Savior. And the opening here for people, when you're talking to them, when you ask them, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And they say no. And then you really uncover the reason they're saying no. Many times it's the issue of morality. They don't want there to be a God because they want to be a God. They want to do their own thing, and they don't want any moral accountability. Right then and there, you have an opening to bring them to the gospel, and I'll explain it after the break. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Dr. Frank Turek's my name. Frank Turek, crossexamined.org. Crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. We're back in just a couple. Don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
No, it's Frank Turek, author, co-author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist and author of Stealing from God. Why atheists need God to make their case. Before the break, we were talking about the question, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Good question to ask somebody who's not a Christian. If they say no, and then you uncover the fact that their objection is moral. What I mean by moral, that, well, they don't want there to be a God because they want to be their own God, in the sense that they don't want to have any moral accountability outside themselves. They want to do their own thing. Or they have some moral objection to the God of the Bible of some kind. You know, why did God kill the Canaanites? Or what does God have against homosexuality? Or these kinds of things. You have an opportunity to turn the conversation to the gospel quite easily. You say, well, how can that be? Because, you see, these moral objections imply a moral standard, a standard beyond us. In fact, let's just take the very volatile issue of homosexuality. I know Dr. Brown talks about this quite a bit. And some people will say, well, that's a moral right to engage in homosexual behavior or same-sex marriage or whatever. But what do you mean by a moral right? Why is something right or wrong? Where does that come from? And if somebody doesn't agree with that and does the opposite, in other words, they do evil, should they be punished for doing evil? And if they should be punished for doing evil, who pays for that? I mean, no matter what side of the political aisle you're on, forget right and wrong at this point. What's right and what's wrong? I mean, as Christians, we should know what's right. And Dr. Brown is very clear on this broadcast. I wrote a book on the same-sex marriage issue called Correct, Not Politically Correct, How Same-Sex Marriage Hurts Everyone. But let's just set that aside. Let's set the whole who's right and who's wrong aside on that for a question. Let's for a second. And let's just look at the issue of morality itself. No matter what side of any issue you're on, if you're saying I'm right and you're wrong, you're pointing to a standard beyond yourself. If it's not beyond yourself, it's just your opinion. If it's just your opinion, there is no such thing as right and wrong. They're just preferences. But if you're saying that somebody who opposes your position is wrong, you're implying there's a standard beyond you and them, and you're closer to that standard than is the other person. And that other person, if they're wrong or they do something wrong, should they be punished for that? Well, who's going to pay for that? Should moral crimes be punished? If the person says no, they don't really believe that. Of course, moral crime should be punished. If somebody does something immoral to them, they think that that person should be punished. The question is, who's going to pay for this? And now you have an opportunity to talk about the person who did pay for it all. And that's Jesus. No matter what you think is right or wrong, you know. In fact, you can ask the question this way. What's wrong with the world? I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, guaranteed, there is nobody out there, whether they're an atheist, a Christian, or anywhere in between, there is nobody out there who's going to say to the question, what's wrong with the world? Nothing. Nobody's going to say that. Everybody's going to say, yeah, there's something wrong. Well, if there's something wrong, there must be something right. And that rightness is what we mean by God's nature. And we've all violated that standard of rightness. Even Christians who are, or even non-Christians who claim that God doesn't exist or there is no, they have standards. And they don't even live up to their own standards. Who's going to pay for that? There's only one who can. An innocent person who's never violated any standard. And that's Jesus. Let me squeeze in another call. Who do we have here? We've got Jeremy in Alabama. Jeremy, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your work and all you do and respect what you do. And thank you for taking my call. I appreciate
that.
Yeah,
thanks, Jeremy. How you doing?
Just a question. I engage a lot with atheists online and on web shows and different things. And one of the questions that always comes up is man's free will and did God mm-hmm. know what was going to happen in the garden, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So with that being said, I have a lot of Calvinist friends who tell me I'm not able to engage well with atheists because I'm not consistent, because my position consistently would be an open theist. And the only way to engage good with an atheist and to win the debate is to, you know, believe in God's ultimate sovereignty and, you know, basically meticulous control. And just wondered how you would address that on both sides, with the atheists as well as our Calvinist brothers, how you would respond to the open theism accusation and free will and things like that.
All right, and I have 2 minutes to do it. Well, thanks, Jeremy. Thanks for that. I don't think I'm predestined to do that in 2 minutes. Let me put it that way, okay? But let me say that I don't believe in open theism. I don't think God is changing, but I do believe in God's sovereignty, but I also believe we have free will. Let me give you a very short illustration in the amount of time we have. Let's just say you're away one day and you like NFL football. You can't watch any of the games, but record them all at home. While you're away. And then on your way home, your friend calls you and tells you the scores of the games, and you go, I didn't want to know the scores, or they text them to you or something, and you go, I didn't want to know. But then you go home and you elect to watch one of the games. You already know what's going to happen, right? You already know because he told you the score.
Right.
But does that mean that the people on the field don't have free will just because you know what they have already done? No, they still have free will. And God, being outside of time, he knows what we're going to do before we do it. But that doesn't mean we don't do it freely. We still do it freely. Since God is outside of time, he can know what we're going to do long before we do it. In fact, he just knows things. He's not in time. So in time, he knows everything at once, intuitively. He doesn't have to reason to a conclusion. So that's why when God elects to create this universe, he knows how it's going to turn out. So in a sense, we are chosen, but we're also free. You're freely believing, and Richard Dawkins, the atheist, is freely not believing, but God always knew you would believe and Richard Dawkins wouldn't. So you're still chosen, but you're still free. This is not open theism, and it's not five-point Calvinism either. It might be called something like modalism or modified Calvinism. God is sovereign. And for my Calvinist friends who says, oh, no, if human beings have free will, then God is not sovereign. What I say to them is, are you telling me God is not sovereign enough to get his sovereign will done through our free will? Is that what you're telling me? Because you're diminishing God's sovereignty. I'm not. God is sovereign, but he can still get his free will done through our free will. Does that make any sense?
That's excellent. That's you did it in 2 minutes. That's excellent.
All right, good. Well, if you want to go deeper, get the book by my co-author, Dr. Norman Geisler. It's called Chosen But Free. Chosen But Free.
Awesome. Okay. I'll do it. Thank you so much for your time.
All right. Thanks, Jeremy. Appreciate that. Yes, and there's obviously a lot more to that topic than what I can say in 2 minutes. But we actually have some answers like that on our website. If you go to crossexamine.org. Or you go to any of our Facebook pages, Facebook page, crossexamined.org and Dr. Frank Turek. Those two Facebook pages, crossexamined.org and Dr. Frank Turek, Dr. Frank Turek. Like those pages because we put out Q&As, video Q&As from college campuses that are just 2 or 3 minutes like that. And you can share them with other people. We have hundreds of these, and we're putting new ones up all the time. So like those two Facebook pages, crossexamine.org and Dr. Frank Turek. And for those of you who get the second hour, we'll do more of this in the second hour. For those of you who don't get it, you're just going to have to listen online. All right? I'm Frank Turek. See you next time. God bless.
Welcome to the Line of Fire Mics. My guest host, Dr. Frank Turek.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, it's Dr. Frank Turek with you, ladies and gentlemen, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown, who is on assignment to India, as if he doesn't have enough to do. As I mentioned in the first hour, there's not one Dr. Michael Brown. There's actually 13 of them, because there's no way one guy could write so many columns and be in so many places and do so many radio shows and TV shows. But somehow he does, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm honored to be working with him. I fill in for him on occasion. I have my own radio program, also a TV program, and our website is crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. Co-wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Maybe you heard of it, maybe you didn't. If you didn't, go get it. It's a great Christmas gift, ladies and gentlemen. And there's only, well, how many days left? 22 days to Christmas? Come on. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Pick it up. New book called Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. And I want to ask you a question. I know we have a new audience right now. I know there's some people maybe listening in the last hour. Some of this you may have heard before, but I want to ask you a question. Let's suppose you go out in the woods somewhere, like a long, long walk. You get out in the forest and you get lost. Your cell phone dies. You don't know where you are. You're completely lost. All you have to get you back to civilization, back to your home, is a magnetic compass. So you take out that magnetic compass, but instead of pointing to magnetic north, which is what a magnetic compass is supposed to do, instead of pointing to magnetic north, the compass always points to you. No matter where you turn, that little arrow points to you. Let me ask you a question. How helpful would that compass be in getting you home? Wouldn't be helpful at all, right? If it doesn't point to north, it's not. You know where you are. You're trying to figure out how to get home. What direction do I go in to get home? You need it to point to magnetic north. But if it points to you, it's useless. Let me ask you another question. Why do we as Christians, and even as non-Christians, why do we think the compass of life should always point to us? Why do we think that if things don't go just our way all the time, if we don't get everything we want, that either somehow God doesn't exist or he's evil? Why do we think that? Why do we think the compass always points to us? Here's a shocking observation. Do you know that whether God exists or not, of course he does, but whether he exists or not, you are not the center of the universe. And neither am I. The compass doesn't point to me. The compass doesn't point to you. The compass actually points to God. He is the truth. And knowing the truth will set you free, which implies if you don't have the truth, you're in bondage. If the truth will set you free, if you don't have the truth will be in bondage. No, the compass doesn't point to me. The compass doesn't point to you. The compass points outside of ourselves. And our job is to figure out what that compass is. What's the true north of life? And we were talking in the previous hour about this observation that maybe you've had. And the observation is this. You ever notice that people who are not Christians, and maybe you're not a Christian right now, you ever notice that it's not really evidence that quite frequently is the reason that non-Christians are non-Christians? In other words, the reason they are not Christians is not reason. It's not like they lack evidence. They're not interested in evidence. They don't want there to be a God. They don't want Christianity to be true, because if it's true, then the compass doesn't point to them anymore. Then everything in life isn't all about them. It's about other people. It's about God. How can you uncover this with other people? We're going to talk about it a little bit later in the program. Don't go away. We're just getting started. You're listening to The Line of Fire with Frank Turek. Our website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it. We have an app, too. Two words in the app store, crossexamined. Check it out. Back in 2 minutes.
It's fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Dr. Frank Turek filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown, who's on his way to India. He goes there quite a bit. I think he's up to over 20 trips out there and does some great ministry out there. And maybe in a future program while he's on this trip, we'll have him on. I'm going to guest host again next Thursday, the 9th, I think it is. Is that the 9th? Man, is time going quickly or what, friends? I mean, we're just... Or next Thursday's the 8th, actually. What are we, 23 days from Christmas? Man, I don't know. And the older I get, the faster it goes. I don't know what's happening there, but I don't know if you're experiencing the same thing. In any event, we're talking today about the fact that reason isn't always the reason that people are not Christians. There's a moral issue going on here, or an emotional issue going on here. That's why you should ask this question. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? If the person hesitates or says no, the problem isn't in the mind, the problem's in the heart. It's not in the head, it's in the heart. They don't want it to be true. They want something else to be true. Maybe some other worldview. In fact, I had an issue, where was I? I think it was in Dallas, Texas a couple years ago. We were doing our Fearless Faith seminar, which we do in churches around the country. And a lady came up to us. It was me, Jim Wallace, the cold case homicide detective, and Dr. Mike Adams from UNC Wilmington, who's a Christian. We do these seminars together to prepare kids who are about to go off to college and their parents for college. And a lady came up to us. We're at the book table, and she said, a friend of mine used to be a Christian, but she's a Buddhist now. And do you have any books on Buddhism that explain, you know, what Buddhists believe in all this? And I said, well, I could recommend one, but you don't need that. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, let me ask you a question. Did this lady who used to be a Christian and now considers herself a Buddhist, is she doing something now that Christians would consider immoral? And she said, yeah. I said, you don't need a book on Buddhism. I said, the issue here is, it seems to me, I could be wrong, but it sure seems to me she became a Buddhist because she wanted to have spirituality without moral accountability. And the lady went, bingo. You see, it's not the evidence that many people are looking for. They're not on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. And so if you're talking to somebody and they just keep bringing up objection after objection about Christianity, and they're not even listening to your answers, the problem is not in their head. It's in their heart. They don't want it to be true because they want to do their own thing. A person like that is looking for God as much as a criminal is looking for a cop. They're not. They don't want to stop doing what they're doing. And Christianity gets in their way. And so there's an objection. It's not in the head, it's in the heart. Now, some of these objections are very difficult to get over, and you can understand why. In fact, I was in... And by the way, let me give the phone number out, because later in the program we get to your phone calls. And here's the question I want you to think of before you call in. The question is, I want you to think of somebody you know who's not a Christian. You'd like them to be a Christian, and maybe you're trying to bring them along to become a Christian. You're not maybe getting very far. Here is my question for you. Does the person you're thinking of right now, are they on a relentless pursuit of truth, or are they apathetic or perhaps even hostile to Christianity? Ask yourself that question and then call in later and tell me what you think it is. And then we'll talk about maybe how to proceed. The phone number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, 866-348-7884. Last February, I was invited to go speak at a church in South Dakota, and I accepted. Now, why I accepted to go to South Dakota in February is another story, but actually it wasn't that bad. I live in Charlotte, North Carolina now, but it was a little cold, but it wasn't too bad. In any event, I did a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and we were going through the I don't have enough faith to be an atheist arguments for Christianity. So we spent a lot of time, and we took questions, and the second night I was there, at the Q&A mic came two 20-ish-year-old young men, and they expressed a lot of skepticism about the existence of God and Christianity being true. They started asking questions, and I would attempt to answer the question, and then they go on to another objection. You know how this goes. And then I'd try and answer that, and then they go to the next objection. Okay, fine. No problem. I get it. Whenever you call something, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, you're going to have atheists showing up. If it's on a college campus or in a church, they're going to show up. Not a problem. That's what we're there for. Okay? However, the next night, the final night, the third night, about a 50-year-old man gets up to that same microphone, and he has his question written on two pages, and he begins to ask the question, and 5 seconds into it, he just breaks down crying. He can't even ask the question. So I walk down to him and come off the platform. I walk down to him, and he hands me these two pages, and he just says, read it. So I'm walking back up to the platform, and I'm trying to digest this two-page question as I'm walking back up to the platform. And by the time I get back up there, I realize that this man is upset for two reasons. Reason number one, his family had just discovered recently that a friend of theirs, a man in his 40s who was a friend of the family, had been sexually abusing this man, the man who was asking me the question. He was sexually abusing that man's daughter from the time she was age 4 to the time she was aged 14, right in their own home, under their noses. The second reason this man was upset was because the two young men who were there the night before and were asking the skeptical questions were his sons, who used to be Christians, and now they're atheists. Because they said, if there is a good God, he never would allow this to happen to our sister. There is no God. In fact, one of them was actually going to Catholic seminary. He left it. Said, there is no God. Forget it. I'm an atheist now. Now, you can understand the pain and the emotional objection to God at that point. And I said to Steve, the father who was there, I said, Steve, it's okay to be mad at God. The Bible writers are mad at God. Read Habakkuk. Read some of the Psalms. They're mad at God. Read Lamentations. It's okay to be mad at God. He can take it. But I think if your sons think about this long enough, they'll realize that this is not a good objection against the existence of God or for the existence of God. It doesn't disprove God that there's evil. And I said to him, Steve, look, I mean, you think we could maybe talk about this after the seminar rather than in front of 300 people? He said, yeah, sure. So the seminar got over, answered some more questions, got over. It was 10 o'clock. I said, hey, Steve, you want to go to dinner? So we went to dinner. Me, Steve, the pastor, a couple other folks. And for about an hour and 15 minutes, Steve just told us everything that happened. I can't believe I didn't see this. This guy who did this to my daughter was like a Jesus figure to us. He was always walking around. He had a ponytail. He was carrying his Bible. He was always saying, let's pray. He was real spiritual. We thought he was like Jesus to us. And he was doing this to our daughter. It was a scam. It was a fraud. He's a fraud. Can't believe I didn't see it. And then he went on, and I at one point said to him, Steve, you'll know when the right time is. You'll know when the right time is. I don't know what it is, when it will be, but you will know it. I want you to say this to your sons. If there is no God, what that man did to your sister isn't really wrong. It's just your opinion. Because if there is no standard out there, an objective standard, i.e. God's nature, if there is no standard of goodness, then there can't be anything called evil. Because evil only exists if good exists. Evil is a privation in good. Evil can't exist unless good exists, and good can't exist unless God exists. So evil doesn't disprove God. Evil may prove there's a devil out there, but evil doesn't disprove God, because there'd be no such thing as evil unless there was good, and there'd be no such thing as good unless God existed. So what that guy did to your sister can only be wrong if God exists. Now, we can ask the question, why would God allow it? That's another question, but it doesn't disprove God. And oh, by the way, the man who did this is still on the street. And I'll tell you why right after the break, and what else I said to Steve about this and how this relates to the gospel. So don't go away. You're listening to Frank Turek on Line of Fire, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. Our website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. Check out our Facebook page of the same name.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Dr. Frank Turek with you, ladies and gentlemen. Dr. Brown on his way to India. And we're talking today about when reason isn't the reason for unbelief. And I was relating before the break about a family who had experienced a great tragedy when they discovered that a friend of theirs, a middle-aged man, had been molesting their daughter from age 4 to age 14. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, the man who did this, everyone knows who did it. Everyone knows who did it. But he's walking the streets. Why? Because every time the trial comes up, Jessica, the girl who was molested, psychologically checks out. She can't testify against him. She can't do it. And if she doesn't testify, then he doesn't go to jail. And so her two brothers, who became atheists because of this, were outraged, of course, and should be. But I said to the father, I said, Steve, what I want you to say at the right time to your sons is this: if there is no God, then the man who did this to your sister will never get justice. Why? Because he's not going to get justice here on earth if she doesn't testify. And if there is no God, he's not going to get justice in the afterlife, because there is no afterlife. Do you really think that's the way the universe is? Do you really think there's no such thing as justice? The very reason you're upset, rightfully so, is because a great injustice has been done. But there can't be injustice unless there's justice, and there can't be justice unless God exists, because he is the standard of justice, and he's the only one that can guarantee it in the end. So to say that there can't be God, that God can't exist because there's evil, doesn't work. You have to steal from God to argue against him. If you want to read more about this, by the way, it's in my book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, by Frank Turek. So, these are very powerful emotional objections to God, but they are not intellectual objections, because intellectually, there is no such thing as evil unless God exists. Not because God is doing evil, but because God is the standard of good by which we would even know what evil was. And God is the only one that can make it all right in the end, and he says he will. In the meantime, evil can actually be used to our benefit, not in the short term necessarily, but in the long term. In fact, Paul says all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. He doesn't say all things are good. They work together for good, that good can actually come from evil. In fact, it does so all the time. You can only develop certain virtues by going through difficulty. It's hard to develop courage without danger. It's hard to develop compassion unless somebody's suffering. It's hard to have a need, or it's hard to have faith if you don't have a need. Jesus said it's difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. He didn't say it was impossible, by the way, but he said it was difficult. Why? Because we tend to just rely on ourselves. We're secure. We don't need God. So we need a certain amount of evil in this world, in our fallen state, to point us back to God. and to wake us up, to let us know that the compass doesn't always point to us. The compass of life doesn't point to us. The compass of life points to Jesus. That's the purpose of life, to know God and to make him known. So even through tragedies like this, you can bring the person back to the moral issue or the issue of morality. Because if you can show people there is a real right and wrong, then everybody automatically knows they haven't completely lived up to that standard of rightness. And therefore, they're either going to be punished for that or they need some kind of pardon. And Jesus is the one who can bring the pardon. In fact, if you ask somebody, do you think people who commit moral crimes ought to be punished? They're going to have to say yes. They wouldn't be just people if they said no. And if they say yes, you say, well, have you ever committed any moral crimes? Well, yeah, it's hard to say no. Of course we have. Well, would you like a pardon? That's what Jesus does. He's a pardon. He provides a pardon for this evil, this unspeakable evil. All right, let me go to your phone calls. Again, the question for you, ladies and gentlemen, is do you know somebody who's not a Christian? Okay, why are they not a Christian? Is it because they just have no evidence that Christianity is true? Or is it because they don't want it to be true? They're not really looking for the truth. They're not on a truth quest or on a happiness quest. And they think Christianity will make them unhappy, so they're going to believe whatever they want to believe. Let's start with David in California. David, you're on with Frank Turek, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. How you doing?
Good. That's interesting how you say great, Michael, Dr.
Oh,
Michael
he
Brown
is. He's a great guy.
Oh, he's a good man. He's an excellent. He's a wonderful man.
Yeah.
Anyways. Hello, Frank. My question is, I think it's somewhat related to your subject today. I hear certain people, certain teachers say, refer to the authority of the scriptures. And to me, I think in my mind, isn't it really the Holy Spirit the authority? Because if you just read the scriptures and you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, you're probably going to come up with the wrong interpretation. I wonder what your thoughts are on that.
Well, I think that might be true in certain instances, but the main things are the plain things. I mean, there are atheists that can understand what the scriptures say. You see, in order to suppress the truth, you have to have it, right? You can't suppress
Correct.
Something you don't have. In fact, I remember, I don't know how old are you, David? How old are you?
I'm going to be 64 in 2 days.
Okay, you know who I'm talking about then, because I'm 55. I just turned 55. You remember Phil Donahue? You remember him?
Sure, of course.
Yeah, Phil Donahue used to be on TV, a talk show host, kind of like before Oprah, you know, and he would have talk shows.
Right.
Well, he was no Christian. He was a very kind of liberal atheistic type. And I remember him being interviewed once. I'm telling you, Phil Donahue understood the gospel perfectly. The way he explained it, he just said, I just don't buy it. He had no problem understanding it intellectually. He had no problem interpreting the scriptures to understand what the gospel was. He just had a problem not in his head, but in his heart. He didn't want it to be there. Didn't want it to be true. Or maybe he didn't think it was true. Maybe he didn't think that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. In that case, he would need evidence. So I think I hear what you're saying to a certain extent, but I also hear the fact that you can understand certain aspects of the scriptures. Otherwise, you would never be morally accountable, right? I mean, you couldn't understand anything about God.
Of course.
Yeah.
That's not so much what I'm referring to. But I know this is kind of the subject matter today, but what I'm more referring to is hard to understand or controversial passages. Let's say, just go out first Genesis chapter 1, you know,
uh-huh.
Like say new earth, old earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can read the scripture, you can interpret the scriptures at least one to multiple different ways.
Right.
So isn't it the Holy Spirit, the one that gives it, illuminates the scriptures?
I think illumination has more to do with application than understanding. Okay, I think you can understand the scriptures using your intellect, but in order to properly apply it, that's what illumination really is about. Now, theologians may debate that a little bit as well. And anyway, hang on, we'll come back to you right after the break. I'm sorry, David, we're running out of time here. Don't go away. All right, Frank Turek with you. Filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown, our website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. And get the app, Cross Examined app, two words in the app store, Cross Examined.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, this is Frank Turek, ladies and gentlemen. One of the problems with the Dr. Michael Brown Line of Fire show is the breaks are too short. In other words, I was trying to look up some scriptures to try and answer David here, and I couldn't quite read them all before before the show started. So let me go back to David. Now, David, you were talking about the authority of Scripture, and you were also talking about the Holy Spirit helps illuminate. And I was trying to look up some verses on that, and couldn't quite get to them all before the break ended. But and you brought up Genesis chapter 1. You know, Genesis chapter 1 has different interpretations. But what might you say if someone were to say, well, you've got two Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians interpreting Genesis 1 in two different ways? What would you say if somebody said that? David, you there?
Yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you. I say, well, one of them's not hearing the Lord or the Holy Spirit correctly, or maybe there's two possible interpretations.
Yeah, well, I think it's fair to say that there are several different interpretations of Genesis 1 that are considered orthodox. There are very few that are considered unorthodox. What one is the right one? Well, we might not be exactly sure. But those things are secondary or tertiary issues. I mean, the purpose of Genesis 1, in my view, isn't to tell you how old the universe is. You know, it's there. People try and imply that by, you know, adding up days and genealogies and all that.
Right.
But that's not the purpose of it. If God wanted to tell us how old the universe was, he could have said that the universe began at such and such a time. He could have done something more like you find in Chronicles. You know, where you're given these exact years. The genealogies in Genesis, we know, have gaps in them, and it's not that kind of document. It's kind of a poetic way of telling an historical truth. Also, when you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I ask audiences all the time, "When did God create the heavens and the earth?" And they all say, "In the beginning." I said, "When does the beginning? When was the beginning? Does it say?" No. You say, "Wait a minute. What about the days?" Well, the days don't begin until verse 3. The heavens and the earth, if you want to take a literalistic interpretation of Genesis 1, the heavens and the earth are created before the days ever begin. So how far back was that? We don't know. Now, some people will take a strong position and say, "Oh, no, it's young," and others will say it's old. Look, I'm absolutely certain, David, that the universe is at least 55 years old. Okay. And for you, I'm absolutely certain it's 64 years. Okay.
Right. To get to what I'm trying to get at. So is the Holy Spirit the authority or are the Scriptures the authority? I heard this phrase, and this one phrase was used by a young Earth creationist. Mm-hmm. But this is not just related
one issue
to that topic, anyway, the phrase the authority of the Scriptures. But then like what you've just discussed, Frank. Well, what's the what does beginning mean? What does this mean? And I would suggest that's where we have to be guided by the Holy Spirit.
Right. I don't disagree with you on that, but sometimes it takes some study, too, to figure out what was intended, how it was read. And I was looking up some verses on illumination. I couldn't quite get to them during the break. That's one of the problems, as I say, with the Dr. Michael Brown show. The breaks are too short, so you can't look stuff up.
I got you. That's true.
but that's good for the listeners, right? You're not listening to commercials all day. But the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Anybody can understand the basic truths of Scripture. There is a God. You are not Him. You're a sinner. Jesus came, lived a perfect life in your place, died on the cross for your sins. By trusting in Him, you not only can be forgiven of your sins, you can be given His righteousness. And that's the beauty of Christianity. That's really what the whole thing is about. Everything is about that story. We can get all wrapped around the axle and have all sorts of discussions. In fact, Paul at one point even says, stop talking about genealogies. They're meaningless. He doesn't use the word meaningless, but he talks endless talk about genealogies. They don't get you anywhere, right? Anyway, appreciate the call, David. Thanks so much. God bless. All right. That was David from California. Frank Turek with you, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. My website, crossexamined.org. Crossexamined with a D on the end of it. .org. If you want to be on the program, 866-34-TRUTH. Back in two.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
No, it's Dr. Frank Turek. How come I don't have my own announcer, Matt? What's going on there? Come on. You're giving me Dr. Brown's announcer. There's nobody there that says, it's Dr. Frank Turek. Who cares? All right. But anyway, I'm filling in for Dr. Brown here, and he's on his way to India. Today we're talking both hours. For those of you that didn't get the first hour, go to lineoffire.org, and you can listen to the first hour here, I hope, shortly. We're trying to answer the question or deal with the issue when reason isn't the reason for unbelief. And that is, many people are not Christians, not because there's no evidence that Christianity is true. There's abundant evidence it's true. It's because evidence isn't their issue. Their problem is not in the head. Their problem's in the heart. They don't want it to be true, or they've been emotionally hurt, and they think somehow God doesn't exist or Christianity can't be true, or they have a moral objection. They don't want it to be true so they can go their own way. And so I suggest to you that you should ask people like that a question, and the question is, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And then just wait, see what people say, see how they react. If they hesitate or say no, the problem is not in their head, the problem is in their heart. They don't want it to be true. They want to go their own way. They don't want it to be true, or they have some other objection. So ask the question, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Now, there's several other questions you can ask as well. They're all in the Cross-Examined app. Two words in the App Store. 115,000 people so far have downloaded this app, and they love it because it's not only has all our radio programs on there in podcasts, it has all of our TV shows streaming live. It also has a quick answer section, and in the quick answer section, there are these questions that you can ask people to advance the ball forward when you're talking to people about spiritual issues. And so check out the quick answer section of the Cross-Examined app. I mean, you could be having lunch with somebody, and they come up with some objection to Christianity, and you're not quite sure how to answer it. All you need to do is to take out your iPhone, your Droid, or if you're one of the seven people in the world with a Windows phone, the Cross-Examined app even works on that. You just take it out, you go to the quick answer section, and chances are the objection that that person has just brought up, there's a short answer to right there in the app. So as they're talking, you can go, hey, hang on, I'm getting a text. And then you can look up the answer, okay, and ask them a question back, or whatever we suggest in there. So again, Cross-Examined, two words in the App Store. That will help you do it. Now, radio, as you know, ladies and gentlemen, is a stream, not a pond. What do I mean by that? Now, people are coming in and out of the show all the time. And what I said 30 minutes ago, you weren't here. You're just getting into your car right now, so you didn't hear. I want to relate something to you I said earlier. Imagine you go out in the woods and you get lost and your cell phone dies and you don't know where you are. You're trying to get back, and all you have to get you back is a magnetic compass. You take out this magnetic compass. You want it to point to magnetic north so you can figure out where that is, so you can figure out how to get home. But instead of pointing to magnetic north, the compass always points to you. How helpful would that compass be? Not helpful at all. It's not going to help you get back to your home if the compass always points to you. Well, my question is, why do we think as Christians and even as non-Christians that the compass always points to us? Why do we think the compass of life points to us? Why do we think if things don't always go our way that either God doesn't exist or he's evil? Why do we think that? I mean, I have some shocking news for you and for me too, and that is this. Whether God exists or not, the compass doesn't point to you. The compass of life doesn't point to you. The compass of life doesn't point to me. We are not the center of the universe. Regardless of whether or not God exists. Well, he does exist. Where does the compass point? The compass points to God and his purposes. And he has graciously provided us a way to be a part of his purpose and to ultimately enjoy him forever. That's what Christianity is all about, right there. The whole theme of the Bible in one word is redemption. You have paradise lost in Genesis, paradise regained in Revelation. Everything in between is a story of redemption. And that's what it's all about. The compass doesn't point to me. The compass doesn't point to you. The compass points to somebody outside of ourselves. Now, here's the problem. When we interact with unbelievers, they think the compass doesn't point to God. It points to them or something they're really interested in. Because everybody worships something. Everybody has a faith in something. Everybody trusts in something. Everybody has a ultimate commitment, so to speak. If it's not to God, it's to what we would call in Christianity an idol, something that might be good, but it's not the best. And whenever we put God under something else, whether it be our family, our job, our reputation, money, sex, power, whatever it is, many of those things, all those things can be good in the right context. But if we put those things above God, we're involved in idolatry. And I submit to you that there's a new religion in America. A new religion. It's an old religion resurrected, but it's a new religion in America, and it fuels much of the resistance to Christianity. I mean, you just read the newspapers or the, don't go to the newspapers, just go on a website. You look at the web, you look at the culture today, the culture is not fueled by reason. It's fueled by an animus against Christianity. Particularly in our culture. Now, it's a lot worse in other cultures, don't get me wrong, but it's getting bad here. Well, what is the new religion that fuels this? Ladies and gentlemen, the new religion in America is the religion of sex. You say, what? Frank, what are you talking about? Ladies and gentlemen, think about all the cultural issues we argue over. Abortion, same-sex marriage, no-fault divorce. Well, unfortunately, we don't argue over that anymore. We should. It shouldn't be. Contraception. The government ought to pay for it. The government ought to pay for abortion. Now we're even arguing over what bathrooms we ought to use and whether or not men should be given access to women's showers and bathrooms so a very tiny minority of people will psychologically feel better about where they go to the bathroom. The new religion in America is the religion of sex. All those things are related to sex. Abortion, marriage, contraception, bathrooms, all related to sex. That's the ultimate commitment in our culture today. You're going to find fulfillment in sex, according to the secularists. And they don't want you, a religious person, in any way interfering with their pursuit of their religion. In fact, and this might sound a little shocking, but it's not because it's true now, they're not even open to peacefully coexisting. It's not live and let live anymore. Now it is, don't just tolerate what I want to do sexually. If you don't celebrate what I want to do sexually, there's going to be a problem. We're going to hurt you. I mean, personally, I actually was fired for writing a book that had nothing to do with what I was doing at work, the book called Correct, Not Politically Correct, How Same-Sex Marriage Hurts Everyone. I had two companies, Cisco and Bank of America, fire me because I had written this book in my private life. And they said it was all about inclusion and diversity. So I was being excluded in the name of inclusion and diversity. If you can figure that one out, you have a different logic than the rest of us have. In the name of inclusion and diversity, you're excluded. Now, look, they're perfectly within their rights to say, we don't want to work with you. Even though the work I was doing, everybody loved. I mean, I was doing great. I was doing leadership training for companies. This is back in 2011. And by their own admission, I was doing great work. And look, I don't have a right to their job. They don't have to work with me. They have a right to fire me. But please, don't go around telling me you're inclusive and diverse, because you're not. You have an orthodoxy. You have a dogma. You are more intolerant than the most intolerant church out there, because you will not tolerate anybody that disagrees with your definition of inclusion and diversity, with your religion. See, this is a religion of the sword. It's a religion that will hurt you. And so I really think that we need to pray, because these people are not our enemies. We do need to pray, but we also need to stand strong. And we need to stand for what's right. I mean, right now in the news, there's the, I don't even follow this show, on HGTV with the Gaineses, I think they are, Chip and, I don't even know, woman's name, Angela? I can't remember. Anyway, they go to a church, an evangelical church down in Texas, and BuzzFeed just yesterday, a couple days ago, came out and said they were appalled that these people went to this church that is against same-sex marriage and for natural marriage. And the implication is, well, I guess these people ought not be working. They shouldn't even have a TV show, just like my friends the Benhams. David Benham and Jason Benham were fired from their TV show on HGTV because they were Christians who believed pro-life, pro-natural marriage. This is not tolerance, ladies and gentlemen. This is do it our way or we will hurt you. You see, the new religion is a religion of the sword. I just want you to be aware of it because that's what's going on here. And it feeds into why many people won't be Christians because it interferes with their current religion. All right, I'm Frank Turek. At crossexamined.org, crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. Back in just 2 minutes, if you want to be on the program, 866-348-7884.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Frank Turek with you from crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. Let me go to the phone lines right away. Again, 1-866-34-TRUTH. If you'd like to join the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And let's bring Carl from Virginia on the line. Carl, where are you in the great state of Virginia?
Yes, sir. I'm in Richmond.
Richmond, the capital of Virginia. How you doing?
Yes, sir. I'm doing well. I just had a question on apologetics. You see, mm-hmm. I've listened to a lot of William Lane Craig's debates, and I've kind of no arguments on both sides of the aisle. So I wanted to ask, when you ask the question whether they have an intellectual or an emotional mm-hmm. objection to Christianity, can we at least agree that I think we both have biases, whether you know you're a Christian or whether you're an atheist, and then we find reasons to justify and to validate our points of views?
Oh yeah, I'm sure that we all do that on occasion. The question isn't whether or not anybody is completely objective. The question is, what is the objective truth, and who appears to be closer to that truth? Is it the Christians? Is it the atheists? Is it somebody else? And I think if you take an honest look at the evidence, in fact, sometimes I ask the question, why is there evidence at all? I mean, why are there such a things as reason? Or why is there such a thing as logic or mathematics? These things are all orderly. They seem to require an orderer. The very fact that this is a universe that is rationally intelligible is better explained by a theistic worldview than an atheistic worldview. And I cover that a lot in the book, Stealing from God. But yes, I think you could say that everyone probably has some blind spots and some biases, but that doesn't mean that they're completely wrong about everything, right?
That's true, sir. But I feel like people who come from a more scientific, so-called rational standpoint, I'm sure you don't believe in evolution or the Big Bang Theory, but they seem to, well, evidence from their end is that the Bible has errors in terms of the age of the planet, and it also has errors in terms of certain historical errors. So,
well, when people say that, Carl, I think we have to ask them, okay, what do you mean by that? What do you mean an error? First of all, I personally don't think that I mentioned this earlier on the program, I don't think that the Bible necessarily teaches a young universe. Because it says in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When did God create the heavens and the earth? It doesn't say. It just says in the beginning. The days don't begin until verse 3. And I could spend more time on that, but I'm not going to do that right now. If you want a book on that, get the book by John Lennox called 7 Days That Divide the World. And I do think the evidence for the Big Bang is good. I don't think the Big Bang theory is right, because the Big Bang theory is an atheistic theory. But the evidence for the Big Bang, the evidence that there was a beginning, is good. And if it lines up perfectly with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So, look, if the universe had a beginning, then it must have a beginner. And if space, matter, and time had a beginning, then the cause of space, matter, and time must be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful to create the universe out of nothing, personal in order to choose to create, also intelligent because this universe is also fine-tuned. Now, when you think of a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent cause, who do you think of? I mean, you think of God, right? So I don't think that science points away from creation or points away from the Bible. I think the science properly interpreted points actually to it.
But sir, I just wanted to ask, like, but which God? I mean, there have been so many incarnations of God throughout the centuries, really throughout the millennia. And simple fact that, of course, you know, I mentioned biases again. You know, you're Christian, so you're going to say, okay, the Christian points to the Christian God and the Christian Bible. What about Islam? And what
it's a great question, Carl, because all the cosmological argument does, which I went through in about 30 seconds, that there was a beginning, gives you a theistic God. It doesn't tell you which theistic God. It doesn't tell you whether it's the God of the Bible or the God of the Quran. You're absolutely right. So what you need to do from that point then is to try and discover which theistic God it is. And for that, we go to the historical writings and the historical evidence and try and discover whether Jesus was who he said he was. Was he really a man who claimed to be God and then proved he was God by dying and rising from the dead? And if he did do that, then that would indicate that whatever he teaches is true, and Jesus taught the Old Testament was true then. So that's the way you get at the Christian God. Muhammad, by contrast, never did any miracles, never claimed to do miracles. Miracles were attributed to him 100 years after he died, 150 years after he died, by the folks who wrote the Hadith, the written traditions of what Muhammad said and did. So there's no comparison between Islam and Christianity with regard to evidence.
Well, sir, I appreciate you being respectful and taking the time to answer my questions. But just one last question.
Sure.
In regards to the Gospels, I believe the earliest Gospel, the oldest Gospel, I'm sorry, the earliest one written was, I believe, Mark, and it was written about 40 years after the ascension of Christ, if you believe that. And what I've always wondered and heard is that how reliable can we look at those documents as historical, because they happened decades after Christ had already died?
Yeah, good question, Carl. When someone asks me or says that the Gospels were written 40 years after he died, I ask them, what evidence do you have for that? Now, we don't have time to get into it right now because we have 2 minutes left in the broadcast. But if you look at the evidence points exactly the opposite way. That we know that Acts had to have been written by 62 AD for a number of reasons, which means Luke had to be prior to Acts. And most scholars believe Matthew and Mark are prior to Luke. So you're talking about documents that were written sometime in the 40s or 50s. Not only that, but the evidence or the source material from those documents, particularly, say, 1 Corinthians, the Creed in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8, actually, even atheists admit this, goes all the way back to the event of the resurrection itself, pre-40 AD. This is early testimony. It would be like me saying, even if I were to write down, say, a story of the Vietnam War right now, so it's, you know, 30 years after the Vietnam War, whatever it was, if I'm interviewing somebody who was there right now, I'm getting a source material from an eyewitness who was there, even though I'm writing it down 30 years later. So the source material is what is important there. And again, I appreciate the call, Carl, but we're out of time. If you would get the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, I think that would help, because we cover a lot of that in there. In fact, it goes from in a logical progression from does truth exist all the way to the Bible is the word of God. And it deals with the evidence for truth, for God, for miracles, for the New Testament documents and the resurrection of Christ and all that in a systematic way. So if you're interested in that, I'd highly recommend you check that out. Have you ever read that?
Well, sir, I've read many books on apologetics. Like I said, William Lane Craig, I study him pretty extensively. And just lastly, and I know you have to go, I know the show's about to end, but in regards to witnesses, you can also say that witnesses can be wrong. They've done so many studies with witnesses for crime scenes and or acts of crime, and witnesses have gotten them wrong.
Yeah, but what they haven't gotten wrong, Carl, is there was a murder. They may disagree over what color jacket the guy was wearing, but not that there was a murder. Similarly, when the... Well, I'm out of time, Carl, but I appreciate the call. Thank you, sir. Check out I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and we'll go from there. Friends, great being with you. I'm Frank Turek. Crossexamined.org is our website, crossexamined.org with a D on the end of it. I'll see you back here on December 8th. God bless. See you.